Father, thank you. Thank you for this body of believers and for their faithfulness here. Whether it's on the ball field, whether it's setting up for VBS, whether it's being special music or serving in a Sunday school class or just visiting someone or making a meal and passing it on. I just praise you for each one in this body and the part that they play in ministering to one another. And I would ask that you would continue to work in our midst and help us as a body of believers to come together as a family, and that we honor and glorify you in every way and in everything. Speak to us now through your word this morning. Help us to glean from it, and may we see how precious we really are to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've already said happy Father's Day, and it is a beautiful time. And the impact that a father has on his children oftentimes isn't known until much later. But fathers have a great impact on their children. And fathers are those guys that wear many hats. In fact, Saturday, late afternoon, I drove up to New York. Our son that's been serving in Afghanistan a month at a time, the guy that landscaped our church was going to give him, or didn't give him, but sold him a bunch of arborvitaes to plant as a hedge. And so I drove up Saturday night, or Friday night, and got up there, and he had been working on his vehicle. He had been some problems with it before he left for Afghanistan last month. Didn't get it done, so I helped him work on that. Then we planted the trees on yesterday morning, had them done by 10:30, and then I had to work on my daughter's car who was up there. And you know, that's a privilege, Dad, to be able to be there and be a part of their lives and help them solve some issues and just minister to them. And I don't know that we really understand the impact that we have on their lives until maybe later as they grow and they mature. But a father can have a great impact on their children. In fact, statistics show us that children who grow up without a father have quite a disadvantage. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Behavior disorder, 85% of the children that exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. High school dropouts, 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Juvenile detention rates, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Criminal activity, the likelihood that your young male will engage in criminal activity doubles if he's raised without a father. Drug use, a study from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services concluded that fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk for drug and alcohol abuse. Confused identities, boys who grow up in father-absent homes are more likely than those in father-present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity. Fatherless homes. As you think about troubled teens and troubled kids and troubled families, and we know that many individuals reach out and adopt children who are in bad situations and all of that, but have you ever stopped to think about the statistics when it comes to adopting children? We find out that 83% of children adopted are adopted before the age of 11. Why is that? You know why it is. Because kids get a little older, and they've developed habits. They've established things in their minds and in their hearts, and it's tough. Take the risk of adopting a child that's a little bit older, that's got those bad habits and established things in their life that you may or may not be able to help them to overcome. It's a lot of individuals aren't willing to take that chance. I've known individuals that have tried, and some have been successful and some haven't, but I know someone who's looking to adopt those kind of kids. God is. And I'm talking about you. The rascal that you are, with all your bad habits and with all your trials and things you've gone through, and those stubborn and sinful things that you have developed in your life that are hard to change and hard to kick, and you wonder, God is interested in adopting you. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is even though we may not have an earthly father, or maybe our earthly father wasn't the example that he should have been, or maybe whatever, there is one who wants to impact our lives, and it is God. Even in our Constitution, we're working through that, and we've got a statement in there that says, God is Father in truth to those who become children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning that talk about adoption. Now, when we think about the Heavenly Father, have you ever... I didn't recognize this and really hadn't thought much of it. But do you realize the first Jewish rabbi to ever address, something written down, to ever address God as Father was Jesus? I want you to think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, even though he is described as a fatherly figure, Jewish individuals did not feel that they had the right or the privilege to be able to address God as their Father. And Jesus comes along, and he prays, "My Father." But not only that, he told us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And so the New Testament, with Jesus coming on the scene, in a sense reminds us or shows us that we have a great opportunity and a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who does not necessarily want to be just addressed by the names that we find in the Old Testament, but I have the privilege, and you have the privilege, if we have been adopted by him, to be able to address him and call him Father. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul is writing this great book of Romans, and if you're a little bit curious about the book of Romans, they're doing a study on it, and on Wednesday nights, I was able to sit in on this last one. And they were going through chapter 7. So actually this week, not this week is VBS, but the following week they're going to be dealing with chapter 8. But in chapter 8, Paul is wrapping up and showing us what a precious gift salvation is, and that this great God and the love that he has for us. And in Romans 8, he wants to talk about the relationship that we have. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The guy that wrote that was a rascal. He was a murderer. He was a religious hypocrite. Saul of Tarsus was one of those individuals that you would think that God would have given up on, but no, God had not given up on him. In fact, he came to him in a miraculous way and revealed himself and said, "Saul of Tarsus, I want you." And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And something that the Apostle Paul could never get over is the very fact that God would save someone like him. I mean, He was a religious hypocrite to the extreme. He took his religion so far that he would actually kill those who disagreed with him or were teaching something different. He was one of those radical extremists that we talk about today. And God said, "Saul of Tarsus, I want to wipe your slate clean. I want you to be one of my children, and spend eternity with me." And Saul of Tarsus tastes the love and the grace and the patience of his heavenly Father, and he just could not get over the fact that God would reach down into the gutters of humanity and choose him. And so he's writing about it, and he's saying, "Wow, there is a God who loves me so much that not only would he forgive me of my sins, not only would he give me new life, But he's preparing a place for me to spend all eternity. I have been adopted by him. I have the privilege now of being able to cry out, Daddy, Father. And it changes his life to the point where he says, anything that I have to endure on this life and in this timeline is nothing to be compared with eternity with my Father. It changed his life. It changed his outlook. He couldn't get over the fact that the creator of the universe, who built him for a purpose, wanted him to be his child. He wrote about it again in the book of Galatians. Turn there with me. In the book of Galatians, he's writing to individuals who are thinking about turning away from this God, this creator, this Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to challenge them and to remind them that when the creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, reaches down and is willing to save your soul, he adopts you into the family. You just don't turn away from that. To turn away from that is unthinkable. So in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 28, I'm going to back up. That says verse 28, but I want you to back up a little farther. And in verse 26, he says, For you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. For I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave through the master of all. But is under guardians and stewardship until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God reached down into this world by sending Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, because he wanted you. I don't know. Maybe every one of you that walked through the doors this morning know for sure that you're his child. Just being born into the world doesn't make you a child of God, even though he's fatherly to all. The only way you can become a child of God is to be forgiven of our sins. And that was the whole point. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only way that he could redeem mankind, the only way he could adopt us to be his children, is to pay the penalty that I owed, that you owed. And so God so loved the world, he so loved you, the rascal that you are, regardless of your background, regardless of what you've done, he wanted to adopt you. My folks adopted a boy many years ago. He was either 6 or 7 years old. We met him while we camped through the summer. We camped on a lake, and there was a bus that had turned into a camper next to us, and the couple were foster parents. And that summer, they had a brother and a sister that were foster children. And while we camped there that summer, we just kind of developed a relationship with them. We were camping next to them and found out that this little boy and little girl were up for adoption, and we decided that we would adopt the little boy. The state was going to separate the two because of problems that they had developed in the home before they had to remove them from their home. But anyway, if you could have been there that first day. I mean, as hard as it was to leave the foster parents because he loved them, but the very thought that he was going into a home, those little eyes just lit up. I'll never forget, he was going to be in my bedroom. I had to share my bedroom. But the very thought that he was going to be able to share a bedroom with a big brother, adoption's pretty important. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that God went to great extent in order to adopt people like you and me. But he only does it when we're ready to be adopted. I have to make that choice, and so do you. So if by chance you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never understood the extent that he went to make you his child. He went to great extent to make you his child. He wants you to be his child, but he's waiting for you to ask. And all you got to do is receive. And children who love their father desire to please their father. This is where that change in life takes place. When I become a child of God and I recognize that I don't deserve His love, I don't deserve this salvation, there's nothing I could have ever done to where I should have been able to be accepted by Him, because one sin separates me from all eternity, and the very thought that He would love me and save me, and now I have an opportunity to show Him my appreciation. When we love our Father, we love to please Him. Now, how many fathers today will evaluate the last year? Because there's some fathers who evaluate the last year, and they're saying, let's see, in July, my child called me and needed money. August called me, needed their car worked on. In September called me, asked me to keep the kids. You get my point? And now June comes along and Father's Day, and the child calls up and says, I love you, Dad. When all the other months it seemed as though Dad was just there to take advantage of. Now, does that father really understand that he's loved? Now, the point I'm trying to make is, if we have a Heavenly Father, and He's gone to great extent to adopt me and allow me to be His child, and every time I come to Him is, I want, do this, do that, and only once in a while I stop and say, I really appreciate you, God, and I love you. It's the things that we do that show how much we love. A husband that told his wife every morning that he loved her and yet did not do anything throughout the day or week or month or years to show that he loved her, she would begin to doubt before long whether or not he really did. Because words are cheap. And sometimes in our prayers we'll say, we love you, God. But as He looks at our lives day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe He wonders. There are some of us who are so afraid of establishing some guidelines, some rules, some direction. We say we don't want to become legalists. You know, we are just accepted by God by faith alone, by grace alone. We understand that. So we don't want to put any expectations, because if we do that, we're going to become legalists. No, I raised 8 kids. I expected some things. Not because I'm a legalist, but it's the right thing. And God has established some things, and the Scripture makes it clear that if I really love Him, it will be noticeable. Colossians says that I should bear fruit, and I increase in the knowledge of God. This pleases Him. When He looks at my life and He sees me bearing fruit, and I'm increasing my knowledge of Him, that pleases Him. Romans says, if I present my body as a living sacrifice, saying, here I am, Lord, use me, that pleases Him. Romans 14, 18, if I look out for the weaker brother, that pleases God when I do that, when I'm reaching out and caring and ministering. If I teach the Word of God in truth, that pleases Him. Praying for our governing authorities, our president, our leaders, they need it. That pleases God when I do that. Supporting family members that are in need, that pleases God. Sharing the gospel pleases God. Keeping the commandments pleases God. And Jesus said, if you really love me, I'll know by the things you do. I'll know by the things you do. So I want us to think a little bit about that. We're here this morning, gathered together, just like millions of others across this country. And we do it on a regular basis. Some of us do it very religiously. When the doors are open, we're there. And we think sometimes that just by doing certain things, going to church, praying before a meal, giving a portion of my income to support God's work and ministry, somehow that's all that God is really looking for to show how much I love Him, but we can do all that stuff without loving Him. Remember Saul of Tarsus, the religious hypocrite? While he was a Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, he could share his credentials, his genealogy, his pedigree, if we would look at it that way. And yet, in reality, he loved his religion more than the God of the Bible, because he didn't know the God of the Bible. And so we can get in the habit of doing certain things and think that God somehow knows that I love him because I go to church. God somehow knows I love him because I pray before I swallow that steak. I don't want to choke. No, God knows that you love him as he watches you through the day. My daughter that's living in New York with my son up there and his family asked me a question yesterday as we were eating lunch. She said, "Dad, I'm working with this gal that, she's dating a fella where he and his whole family are into witchcraft and sorcery, and she's kind of an atheist, and yet she's curious. She says, how can I witness to her?" And I said, "Sarah, the best way to witness to her is in the way you live your life." I said, "Now, there's nothing wrong with apologetics, and apologetics is just being able to have something to provoke thought, to make somebody to think, to begin to show or prove in what you believe." And I said, the only thing wrong with apologetics is if you can convincingly convince someone that they're wrong and they need to change, and they change because you have convinced them with your argument, then the chances are that somebody else is going to come along who has a better argument and change their minds again. You see, if that's all we're looking for is apologetics, some sort of an argument to prove a point, to show that I'm right and they're wrong, that doesn't change a heart. I said, what that gal really needs is to be able to see God in and through your life. Just the way you live and act and talk and respond. Then my son up there, who's working in Afghanistan, working with military over there, shared that once in a while there'll be someone that'll ask him, they'll say, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I've learned to pause for a moment and ask the question, what do you mean by Christian, before I answer that?" Because he said, there's a lot of guys over there who will tell you they're Christian and go to church with you, but during the week, they're talking about stuff that Christians shouldn't be talking about. Why is that? Because if I love the one who went to such great extent to reach down into sinful humanity, down into the depths and the mire of sinfulness to adopt me, I want to please him. I want to love him. And I want him to know how precious and meaningful he is to me. Do you love him? I mean, do you really love him? It's a question that we need to ask. See, the reason that we sin against God is we seem to think that the sin that I'm about to commit will somehow bring me happiness or fulfillment or meaning. In other words, I'm beginning to think that this is this that I'm about to do. I know it's wrong. I know it's not right. But I prefer that far more than to please him. In other words, every time I choose to sin, I make a statement that says, "God, excuse me for a moment, but I would really love to do this more than please you." Okay? That's what sin is. And the very thought that the creator of the universe, who created man and placed him in a perfect environment and said to him, "Listen, I have created this all for you. There's only one thing I ask, is that you not eat of this one fruit. And by doing that, you will prove to me you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And all it took was this serpent to come along and say, "You don't really believe that God wants that kind of devotion, do you? Why, if you would just turn your back on him and choose for yourself and go your own way, you will find fulfillment and happiness and pleasure and meaning." And man fell. And ever since then, man has been making those same decisions day after day after day, you and I both. Because every time I choose to sin, I am saying, "God, excuse me, but I really want to do this," rather than show you how much I appreciate that. So when Paul is writing to the Romans, he's writing to the Galatians. The Galatians especially, as they're teetering here. They were brought up under the law, and they've come to know the grace of God, the salvation of God, just by faith alone. And now they're teetering and thinking, we'd rather go back to this religious system where we just had to do a few things and don't do a few things and all is well. This idea of walking by faith and not by sight that the praise band had us sing is tough. But he's saying, listen, do you realize what God did when he reached down and wanted to save you, adopt you, to you to be his child? John Piper says this: sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty, do we? I mean, we don't do it because we have to, grudgingly. No, we volunteer for this and say, yep, I'm up for this. So he says, sin is what we do when our heart's not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. That promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more, until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself, which means that the power of sin's promise is broken at the power of God's love, in a sense, when we really come to grip that. So, what's the brightest way I can shine? How can I do that? If I'm asking that question, I'm about to leave this building here in the midst of all of these other religious people. I'm about to leave this building and go out into the real world, and I'm going to be faced with family and friends and trials and tribulation and hardships and heartache. How can I walk out these doors and shine brightly for the one who saved me and adopted me to be his child? How can I do that? Pretty easy. Well, it's not easy, but easier said than done. It's time that we stop trying to please God through self-control and duty. Can I explain that for a moment? Every one of us here have tried to stop doing what we know we shouldn't do with our own strength. We came to a point in our life, we made a decision, I'm all done with this. And by our own strength and discipline and out of duty, we do our very best to stop doing it. And we can't, can we? Most of us can't. Sometimes we can. I know lots of people that quit smoking or quit drinking or quit this or quit that, but oftentimes it's not my willpower that's able to accomplish it. No, it's when we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we stop doing things out of obligation. We do things that improve our relationship with him, things that satisfy us because it pleases him. You see, when he becomes that important to me, when my heavenly Father is one that I cherish, you know, as a father, one of the things that I struggle with, and maybe some of you do, but is when your child comes to you and says, Dad, more than anything, I want to please you. Now, that saying that is pretty nice, but what they're really saying is, up to this point, Dad, I don't believe I have. And so that makes me look deep inside. Maybe I've had too high a bar. Maybe that's what they're looking at. And because they haven't been able to cross that bar, they don't feel as though yet they've done what is necessary to be approved, accepted by me. When in reality, that's not true at all. My children don't have to, you know, reach a certain level. No. If I see in their life, day after day, week after week, that they love me, I don't have that bar. That's all God's looking for you and for me. You know, if I think that I have to become perfect, that I have to become completely sinless, these struggles that I deal with somehow have separated me to where he's not satisfied with me, and so I just give up. No. He adopted you. You are his child, and you are accepted. You need to come to grips with that. And when that begins to humble us and we realize that the Heavenly Father has gone to this extent to save me, that I'll find myself not saying, I've got to quit doing this. I'll find myself saying, I need to start doing this to show him I love him. And when I start doing this, that's not near as appealing. You see, when I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I began to evaluate life through the eyes of saying, how can I please my Father those other things won't be as appealing. And you will find victory, not through self-control and discipline, though those are important. You'll find victory just from loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's time that we really celebrate Father's Day and let him know how much you love him. Tell your physical father that today. Show your heavenly father just how much you love him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work within our hearts and our minds. I don't know where everybody's at this morning. It's very possible that there are several in our midst that have never been adopted yet. Maybe they think that just going to church and doing the religious stuff makes them your child, but it doesn't. The only way that we can become your child is to accept the gift of salvation. And by doing that, I just have to admit that I have sinned against you. I deserve punishment, but recognize that you paid the whole price through Christ who died for me. And on the cross of Calvary, he satisfied everything that you demanded in order for me to be accepted by you. And I, by faith, put my faith and trust in him and him alone. So, Father, if there's anyone here that has never been adopted, I pray that today is the adoption date, that they just come before you and ask to be your child and place their faith in Christ alone. And then help us to walk out these doors and love you. Help us to get out of our heads that by coming here, we prove we love you. We prove you love you. We prove that we love you when we leave these doors and we live our lives to bring glory to you. Forgive us where we have failed you. Strengthen us as we draw near to you. And may we hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.